This morning's scripture passage is from James 4, verse 1 through 4, page 1201. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your paths are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive, because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
James 4, verse 2 says, you desire and do not have, so you murder. This morning I want to unpack just this one verse and apply each point to the topic of abortion. First, what murder is. Second, why people murder. And third, what we can do about it. I know abortion is a sensitive topic, but we must talk about it because the Bible has so much to say. If we never talk about it, then things will remain the status quo. Our hearts break over the conditions that lead women to choose to have an abortion. And so we have to talk about it to keep stirring those emotions, because out of those emotions we are moved to serve and to have compassion on people. And as always, at this time of the year, I will do my best to treat this matter with the seriousness it deserves, but also with the light of the gospel. Because the thing is, we cannot just shake our heads at the great evil that is in this country. I mean, we do that. But we must also show how Jesus can make a difference, and how the gospel gives even the most desperate of people hope. So what murder is? Our passage mentions murder, so what is it exactly? Well, murder, we can define it as the unjust taking of a human life. And I say unjust taking of a human life because there are just ways of taking human life, such as with capital punishment, or killing in self-defense, or keeping evil at bay through war. And there are killings that happen due to accidents. It's not murder. It's a terrible, terrible tragedy. And nothing more than that. And I've encountered that some people define murder like this. It's not, they don't use the term unjust. They say unlawful killing. Murder is unlawful killing. And that should not be our definition, because things like abortion has made to be law. Abortion is lawful killing, but it is not just killing. And so murder is unjust killing of human lives. And while we can speak of murder being unjust killing, the Bible goes deeper yet. Based on the Bible, we can say that murder is an attempt to erase God from the world. And looking at it this way, murder is more serious than what anybody might have imagined. Murder is already serious because human life is destroyed. But it's also more than human life being destroyed. It is a direct assault on God Himself. We know this because the Bible teaches that human beings are created in the image of God. Genesis 1, verse 26 says, then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. It's like the stamp of imprint or divinity is upon us. We are not God, of course, but we are like God. How are we like God? We think. We work in creation. We are relational beings. There is morality. And we have the desire for eternity deeply planted inside all of us. And those are all things that God does. God created the world. God is relational. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God is the definition of all morality because He is love and the source of all good things. And God Himself is eternal. So for all of these things that we do, our work in creation, being relational, having a sense of morality and yearning for eternity, it's the image of God that is in us. The very definition of what it means to be human is to be in the image of God. Therefore, any act of murder is someone trying to murder God, trying to erase the evidence of God in this world. An abortion is this exact kind of violence. And so it is murder. Psalm 139, verse 13 says, "For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb." The Bible is very clear. Embryos, fetuses, any stage of life developing in the womb is an image bearer of God. And God is the one knitting it all together. So abortion is trying to unknit what God has knitted. Abortion is destroying what God has formed. Then Job 10, 11, and 12 says, "You clothed me with skin and flesh and knit me together with bones and sinews. You've granted me life and steadfast love." So again, we read God in charge of the process of development within the womb. God is putting together bones and organs and intestines and all of these things. God is involved in the whole process. God is involved in the union of sperm and egg. God is involved in the implantation into the uterus and the formation of all of the developing cells and then organs and bones. And that is miraculous. Abortion is an attempt to stop the miraculous work of God. And so it is murder. It's also murder when the child is aborted because of disabilities or even severe disabilities. People who are pro-choice try to say things like, "Well, abortions can be humane because it keeps children with great disadvantages from being in a harsh world." Well, the Bible has something to say about that too. Exodus 4, verse 11. "Who makes a man able to talk?" God does. "Who makes him unable to hear or speak?" God. "Who makes him able to see?" "Who makes him blind?" "It is I, the Lord." God is the maker of those with disabilities. And this means every child, no matter what health or what deformity, is precious and has a purpose. Abortion is murder because it's violence against God working out His wonderful purposes in people's lives. And it is true that disabilities are a result from the fall. But God is still the maker of those people. And because He's the maker of them, He has a purpose. And that purpose is to glorify His name and to advance His kingdom. And no one has any right to do that kind of violence against God and His wonderful purposes that are beyond what our own minds can begin to process. The Bible is also filled with passages of calls to care for the poor, the orphan, and the widow. And these are broad categories that call all of God's people to care for any innocent person or for those suffering injustice. The little tiny humans in the womb are the most vulnerable of all people. So abortion then is violence against those who are least protected. Pro-choice advocates say my body, my choice. And that's really an inaccurate statement. It's just not true. There is a child's body in the womb. And so people need to be honest and say, our bodies, my choice. And so abortion is violence against another body, an image bearer of God that is vulnerable and poor and the least of these. So you can understand that murder is not just simply unjust killing. It is violence against a human. It is violence against God. Abortion is trying to erase God from the world. And what this means for us is that we cannot become numb ever to abortion. We cannot let ourselves ever become desensitized. We will always be outraged and always work for change. If abortion is murder, and murder is more evil than most people can begin to imagine, why do people do it? Why is there murder? Well, James 4, verse 2 answers it for us. It says, you desire and do not have, so you murder. In other words, James is saying people murder because they desire something and cannot have it, so they think murder is the only way to achieve what they desire. And here the Bible is connecting what is in our hearts to the act of murder. Murder only happens because of the desires people have in their hearts. So let's consider the desires people have that might lead to abortion. One desire is a life unencumbered by anything that hinders one from achieving what they think is their true self. By true self, being authentic, having all of your desires in life the way you want it, that's the number one desire and value. Michelle Williams is a somewhat famous Hollywood actress. And just a couple weeks ago, I believe, and she made a heartbreaking speech at the Golden Globes. And basically, I'm summarizing here, I did listen to it, but basically she said, she thanks God for the woman's right to choose. It is because of abortion that she was able to have the success that she has had. And she finished her speech with great applause. It is because of abortion she's had the success in life she has had. Michelle Williams and others are operating under this philosophy. I have every right to the life I want, and anything that stands in the way of the life I want will be removed. And there is great wickedness behind such desires. The self is put above all other societal responsibilities. The self is insulated from any kind of universal meaning. People used to think that there's universal truth that existed and some morality was binding on all humans. But here it's all about the self determining everything. Self at all costs is the root of such desires. Another desire is to have free choice apart from any other influence. And so we hear in today's culture the pro-choice people arguing things like this. You're a man. You can't tell me what to do. You don't have a uterus. So you don't really know what I'm going through. So you really can't tell me anything. I mean, it's a ridiculous argument, but that's what they make. It's kind of like this. Do you believe slavery is wrong? Well, don't answer yet. Are you a slave? No. Were you ever a slave? No. So is slavery wrong? Don't speak. You weren't a slave. You don't have that experience. You have no right to say. Well, of course, people would object to that. All this nonsense about how you're a man, you can't tell me what to do. But it's because people desire. It's my own choice, insulated from anyone else. In some states, there are laws that make it murder for someone else to kill a baby inside a woman's tummy. So if a person attacks a pregnant woman and the baby dies, the attacker is liable for murder. But still, abortion laws make it that a woman could end her pregnancy almost at any time. But that's not murder. If a woman doesn't want her baby killed, it's murder. If the woman does want her baby killed, it's not murder. So the standard of morality then becomes what each person chooses. Each individual, apart from any societal influence, determines what is murder and what is not. And so far we see the selfish desires behind abortion, the attempt to have free choice from any responsibility or universal truth. And what it really comes down to is that each person desires to become God. Morality is something based on the character of God himself. God is sovereign, and God alone can make choices without any constraints. So the desires behind abortion, to have that free choice, the desire to assert the self above all things, it's a desire to be God. It's a desire to dethrone God and see each individual as on the throne. They want the abilities only God has. And these desires behind abortion sound like anarchy to me. The seeds of society's destruction are embedded in the desires that allow for abortion. Think about this. When it comes to abortion, people think they can legislate their own morality. So they remove themselves from obligation to society, and they try to make meaning for themselves. So what that comes down to is survival of the fittest. Each person determines their own meaning. But if each person determines their own meaning, then there is no ultimate meaning. So you have a competing pool of different meanings, and some will win, some will lose. So in the end, it boils down to survival of the fittest. What I'm trying to show you is this, that the pro-choice philosophy represents a chaotic worldview. It's the worldview of anarchy. And it is in rebellion against God because they will not submit to any law than what they dream of themselves. And these desires are not just for the issue of abortion, but they're part of the dominant worldview of the culture. This is why we see America where it is today. God is rejected and the self is treated as God. And look at the results. They are devastating and heartbreaking. You see the rampant sexual infidelity in this world. You see the loneliness that is out there. You see people with deep angst searching for meaning in a world that says there is no meaning besides what you make for yourself. But it's not working. This is destroying people. This world is in darkness. People are deeply hurting, and people are desperate for answers. The desires behind abortion do not lead to peace, and they do not lead to satisfaction. And we also need to be sensitive when we talk about desires. There are desires behind abortion that are also desires out of severe pain. And desires to have freedom and to start over. A young girl gets pregnant and panics and doesn't know what to do. And there can be a boyfriend who is abusing her. Her parents may not understand and they put pressure on her. And it's possible that her church culture is a shame-based culture. And she's afraid she will be judged and no one will help her care for the baby. And in these cases, one desiring abortion just wants out, just wants freedom from all of the oppression she is suffering. And the desire for freedom and to start over, that in itself is not bad. But here's the reality. Abortion doesn't grant that freedom of what people deeply desire. It's desiring freedom in all of the wrong places. The guilt and regret so many women face lasts a lifetime. Abortion will only enslave a person further. That's not the answer. I know you desire freedom. I know that's a real, legitimate desire. But freedom through abortion will only enslave. And it's enslaving even for those who think abortion is morally right. You do hear people like Michelle Williams who say things like, I am glad for abortion. I'm glad for my abortion. The act of abortion, though, has further entrenched people into an anarchist worldview. That person becomes a slave to themselves. What happens when that person loses and others win? What happens when that person's life doesn't go as planned, even after abortion? What happens when the ease of life that is desired is not experienced? That person will just have to keep trying harder, keep trying to remove obstacles, and with no universal meaning, it will be an endless effort of the self, always trying to be good enough, always trying to achieve. And that sounds like a miserable life. It sounds like a meaningless life. And so in an effort to assert your individual self and your meaning and to live by that alone, you have stripped away all meaning. And you are in an endless effort of yourself. And that has to be lonely. That has to be crushing. It has to be tiresome. It only enslaves people further. So what can we do? Well, more than anything, we need to hold the gospel of Jesus Christ high. There is hope for those who have had abortions. And there is hope for those who have performed abortions. Yes, abortion is murder. But we have a God who forgives sins and heals people from sins. Before Jesus was crucified, the Roman governor, Pontius Pilate, asked if the Jews wanted Jesus released. Because it was customary. It's the Passover time. And so they would release a prisoner. There was another man named Barabbas. And Barabbas, he was a murderer. He was an insurrectionist zealot. And he has probably killed many people. And the crowds demanded that Barabbas be released. Jesus takes the place of Barabbas and is crucified. This is a picture of what Jesus has done for all of us. We are sinful. We deserve to be on the cross. We deserve to face God's wrath. But Jesus is crucified in our place. Jesus bears the wrath of God against sin so we can be free. And if we believe in Jesus Christ, our sins are forgiven. Even murderers can be forgiven. There is new life in Christ. If anybody is devastated because they had an abortion, they can find healing and new life in Jesus. Believe in Him. Accept the offer of redemption. It is a free gift. It's all by grace. And holding the gospel high shows us a love that truly satisfies. A love that satisfies all of the desires we have. 1 John 4 verse 10 says, "This is love, not that we have loved God, but He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins." So what is love? God. Love is part of the very being of God. And that chief expression of love, the chief expression of God Himself, the chief expression of meaning in life is sacrifice. There is a universal standard of morality. That is the love of Jesus expressed through a sacrifice to save those who cannot save themselves. Love is sacrifice. And what this means is that the most fulfilling life is sacrifice, not selfishness. And everybody knows this by experience, whether they admit it or not. I just don't know why people can't apply it when it comes to carrying a child. There is satisfaction in helping out at a homeless shelter. That there is satisfaction in something as simple as helping our neighbor carry groceries in the house. We do these things. We self-sacrifice. And we feel enriched that there's meaning and satisfaction in that. Self-sacrifice is part of the meaning of life. Abortion is the easy way out. And it's selfish. Self-sacrifice is the harder route. But it's the route of love. And it will be the most satisfying. It is a loving thing, a meaningful thing to give up your body, to nurture the child, to care for the child in the womb, and bring the child into the world. It is the most loving, satisfying, sacrificial thing a pregnant woman could do. It is Christ-like. And we need to get that message out there, that the real satisfaction, the real meaning comes when you give yourself for another person. And why is that? Because it fits with ultimate reality, our God, and His very character, and what He's done to save us from our sins. And finally, we hold the gospel high by living it as individuals and as a church. How do we live it when it comes to issues of abortion and life? We can support adoptions. We can support even embryo adoptions because there are tiny babies in a freezer that need to be rescued. Consider taking a pregnant teen under your wings. Model for her what it is like to be a parent. And commit as a church to be a non-shame-based church. People who have sex before marriage and people who get pregnant, they know already they have sinned. They don't need to be told they've made a mistake. They know it already, and they already feel the shame. And so we don't have to trap them in guilt, but instead we offer the free grace of Jesus Christ. It is a shame-based culture that causes people to have abortions in the first place. And so we will live by the Bible's values. We will accept. We don't say it's not sinful, but we do accept out of wedlock pregnancies. We will accept the child. We will love the child. And we will make sure there are no poor among us. To live this out as a church community, we can also repent of our own sins. We don't just point the finger at those who have had abortions, but we point the finger at ourselves. Have we not all operated in some other way by the philosophy of the world that puts the self above all? The same desires behind abortion are the same desires that fuel many of our choices in life and how we treat each other. Self above all. Haven't we at times neglected our brothers and sisters in church because we are looking out for number one? Haven't we sinned against our spouses because we want to feel good at their expense? Have we not ever taken the easy way? We avoid dealing with complex issues in people's lives for the sake of our own comfort. Here is the challenge. Repent of our own sins as much as we lament the sins of abortion in the world. And the bottom line is that we all need God's mercy and grace. And in the words of our next song, we're going to be able to trust in that grace and mercy as we sing the lines. It is a new song for our church, and it just fits so perfectly with what this sermon is about, and so we are going to sing it. And here are the lines to pay attention to. Praise the Lord, His mercy is more, stronger than darkness, new every morn. Our sins, they are many. His mercy is more. What love could remember, no wrongs we have done. Omniscient, all-knowing, he counts not their sum. Thrown into the sea without bottom or shore. Our sins, they are many, his mercy is more. What patience would wait as we constantly roam? What father, so tender, is calling us home? He welcomes the weakest, the vilest, the poor. Our sins, they are many. His mercy is more. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we praise you for sending us Jesus, our Savior, the one who has forgiven all of our sins, his blood shed that covers it all. And here we stand or sit before you, guilty of our own sins, our own selfishness, that is no different in principle than what drives abortion. And so, Father, we pray that you can forgive us of our sins, renew our spirit, help us to live a joyful, sacrificial life, and fill us by your Spirit so that we can be a church that loves people, that is warm, and a non-shame-based church, but a church that is filled with the grace of Jesus, because we know ourselves how the gospel impacts all of our lives. And we pray this in his name. Amen.